Let's look at our first verse for tonight. It's from Surah Al-An'am, Surah number 6, verse 114. Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله والمسيح ابن مريم وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا إلها واحدا لا إله إلا هو سبحانه عما يشركون. They have taken their rabbis and monks as lords instead of Allah and also the Christ, son of Mary. Allah is speaking about the people of the book. He's trying to say what their problem was. Why is it that they diverted? How did they divert? One of the things they did is they took their scholars as their lords. And their scholars, some of them at least, they took advantage of that from the people. They lorded over them, and they had power over them. They also took Nabi Isa, who was a prophet, who was a slave of Allah, and they took him to be a lord as well. But they were commanded to worship only one God, إِلَهَا وَاحِدًا لَا إِلَهَا إِلَّهُ. There is no entity worthy of worship except for Allah. Pure is He, far above their idol worship. Now when this verse was revealed, it seems that there was a question that came to the minds of the people who were listening to it. What was that question? When they came to this verse, they began to ask, they said that, how is it that the Quran is describing worshipping human beings? Because in their mind, worship was about going to, for example, an idol, and like, you know, kissing the idol, doing sujood to it, you know, doing salah for it, fasting for that idol, giving sacrifices for that idol. That's a type of worship that they had in mind. So it was a question for them. One of these people who had that question was somebody by the name of Uday. Now Uday was the son of Hatim al-Tayy. Hatim was somebody who was very famous in history for being a philanthropist. He was a very wealthy person. He was a very generous person. He was alive during the time of the Prophet, but he never became a Muslim. But I recall a hadith, being a hadith some time back, where it's mentioned that for someone like him, even though he won't be in paradise, he didn't earn Jannah because he didn't become a Muslim, but still he'll be in a place where he won't be punished either, somewhere in between. It's a very interesting hadith mentioned about people like him, who they did good and they were well-intentioned, they didn't fully go all the way, but they'll be rewarded for the good that they did. Now, he had a son named Uday. Uday did become a Muslim. And he was a very good Muslim as well too. Very staunch, very firm. Even after the death of the Prophet, he still remains firm to his faith. He's with Imam Ali alayhi salam. He participates in 3 of the battles with Imam Ali. His own sons, they become shaheed in the battles. So he has a lifetime of service to Allah. Now there's a story told about what happened to him before he became Muslim. One day, he was walking in the streets and he had, according to one narration, he had like a cross, like a Christian cross that he had hung on his neck. So, when he's walking in the streets with this cross, and it's made out of gold as well too, he sees the Prophet, and the Prophet commands him, he says that, "Oh Uday, get rid of this thing that you hung on your neck." It seems that he wasn't a Christian, he was just kind of trying it out. You know, sometimes people want to like wear something for fashion. It seems like that was the sort of thing, he was being fashionable, he's like, "Let me put a cross on." When the Prophet sees that, he says, "Get rid of that cross," and then he reads the same verse for him, that they have taken their monks and their rabbis as lords of Allah, and so on and so forth. Now, when Uday hears this, he says that we don't worship these people, right? We don't worship them. In his mind, he's thinking that, you know, salah, and we don't pray to them, we don't pay homage to them, like that type of thing. So then, Rasulullah, according to the hadith, he says that, أَلَيْسَ يُحَرِّمُونَ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ فَتُحَرِّمُونَهُ وَيَحِلُّونَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ فَتَسْتَحِلُّونَهُ. Wasn't it the case that they would make halal what Allah would make haram, and they would make haram what Allah would make halal, and then you used to follow them, and you follow them? Meaning that you're taking their word over the word of God. And he said that, yeah. So then the Prophet clarifies, he says, فَتِلْكَ عِبَادَتُ. That was the way that they're worshipping them. Worship in the Quranic perspective is not just about paying homage and doing, you know, ritual acts. Whenever somebody follows somebody in something over the word of Allah, they do their ibadah. They are worshipping them. They've taken them as an idol. That's according to the Quranic perspective. We have other examples of that in hadith as well too. And the author mentions one of this. There's a hadith reported from Imam As-Sadiq alayhis-salam where he was asked, is it allowed for us to listen carefully and to listen, like go to a speech, for example, of somebody who's a liar? The Imam alayhis-salam replies, he says that if somebody listens to somebody intently, they worship that person. If that speaker is speaking from Allah, the listener has worshipped Allah. But if the speaker is speaking from Shaytan, the listener has worshipped Shaytan. So you see there that even the Imam alayhi salam is using this word of worshipping. And he's saying that just by listening to somebody, just by listening to something, listening to them carefully, you can be worshipping them. You've taken them as your idol. So what we're learning from this verse and from the ahadith is that worshipping is more than just doing the acts of worship. Following somebody, obeying them is an act of worship as well too. Let's look at the next set of verses. These verses are from Surah An'am, starting from verse number 114. Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أَفَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ أَبْتَغِي حَكَمًا وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ إِلَيْكُمْ الْكِتَابَ مُفَصَّلًا. Am I to seek anything other than Allah, anyone other than Allah as a judge? But it was He who sent down the book upon you. It was a book that is mufassal, it's lucid, it's very clear, and it's very specific as well too. Everything is covered in there in a proper way. It's not the case that it's out of order or anything. وَالَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمَ الْكِتَابَ يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ مُنَزَّلٌ مِّن رَبِّكَ. Those who we brought the book to, we sent down the book to, they know that it is the book from Allah. Okay, we'll go to that part next. First of all, let's look at this one right here. Allah is asking a question. He's saying that, should I seek someone other than Allah as a judge? Now the word hakam in Arabic can mean judge. It can also mean one who is a ruler, one who is the hakim. Both of the meanings are there. Allah is posing it as a question. Is that, can you possibly think about taking anyone other than Allah as a judge? Now this is a question that's relevant back then when the verse was revealed, and also relevant today as well too. And that's the way the Quran is. It's a book that's always relevant. Look at today's issue, the issue that's in the news since Friday. It's been in the news that people are talking about, the issue of legalizing same-sex marriages in the United States. One of the unfortunate things that we're seeing is that even Muslims are sometimes confused about this issue. The Quran speaks about these type of issues very clearly. The Quran clearly mentions that a man and a woman are not supposed to pursue the same gender when it comes to their shahwa. The Quran has one form of marriage that's specified, that's legal, which is the marriage between a man and a woman. The Quran mentions story time after time again, in chapter after chapter, the story of the people of Lut. The people of Lut were people who engaged in homosexual behavior, and their end was nothing but destruction. This is not the way that Allah wants things to be. That's not the way that Allah desires for human beings to interoperate. Who should we be looking to for making that rule? Is it up to people, a bunch of justices who are sitting in a courtroom, and they're to decide and discuss with each other and say that, okay, this is something we're going to allow? Allah is the one. Allah is the the one who's the creator. He's the one who knows us best. He's the one who's entitled to make the laws and tell us what's right and what's wrong. So why do we seek out anyone other than Him? أَفَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ Should I seek out anyone other than Allah to be the one who judges between right and wrong? He is the one who sent down this book. Those who were given the book, even they know that this is something which is sent from Allah and it's true. So do not be among those who doubt. Don't have any doubt in your mind about what is right and what is wrong. Let's look at the next verse. وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقًا وَعَدْلًا لَا مُبَدِّلَ لِكَلِمَاتِهِ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ Allah has completed His word. It's very complete, it's very perfect. It is a word which is full of truth and full of justice. Nothing can change the word of Allah. It is He who is hearing, and He is this who is all-knowing as well too. People sometimes say, with regards to the same-sex marriage thing, they say that, well, that was something that was back then in the 7th century. Now we're in the 21st century. Things have changed, times have changed. We respect the word of Allah, but we also need to look and see what's appropriate for modern times. Human beings have progressed. But Allah says very clearly, لَا مُبَدِّلَ لِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ There is nothing that is going to change. When Allah says that this is the way it is, it is the way it is. And this final message of Allah, the final book of Allah, is meant for all of times. And in this verse, in the previous verse, Allah praises His book. The author makes a particular point here to emphasize that you have to appreciate the Quran. Some people say that the Quran is like a book that it's only meant for people like the Ahlul Bayt to understand. The rest of us, we can only read it for tawaf, but if you really want to understand it, we have to be like the Ahlul Bayt. Nobody else can really understand the book of Allah. Sometimes people use the same argument even when it comes to salah. Right? They look at the type of salah that our imams had, people like Imam Ali, they say that, well, it's people like him who should be saying the salah. Right? Someone like me, in my salah where you know I get distracted, I think about other things, I don't need to do salah, it's for someone like Imam Ali to do the salah. These are actually satanic fallacies. They're logic of shaitan. And they're there to make excuses for us. Sometimes we don't like to, it takes effort to think, it takes effort to ponder upon things. It takes effort to study. We'd rather like, we these days especially want everything, you know, kind of given to us in a way that we don't have to think about it. Like in a YouTube video, we just play press the play button and we sit back and we watch it. The Quran is a book that requires thought, requires engaging with, it requires study. But that doesn't mean that it's not for us. It's true that we might not get the same level as the Ahlul Bayt. They are in a different level than we are. But that doesn't mean that we can't get anything at our level. There's a very beautiful hadith that we have in Nahjul Balagha. It's that Imam Ali Islam says regarding the Quran. He says, وَمَا جَعَلَ سَحَابَ الْقُرْآنِ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا قَامَ عَنْهُ بِزِيَادَةٍ أَوْ نُقْصَانٍ زِيَادَةٍ فِي هُدَى أَوْ نُقْصَانٍ مِنْ عَمَىٰ He says that no one can spend time with the Quran except that they either gain something or they lose something. What are they going to gain? They're going to gain guidance from Allah. What are they going to lose? They're going to lose that blindness that they previously had. Meaning that whenever we come to the Quran, if we really are coming to it in a way that we want to get something from it, then we're going to gain it one way or the other. Now, is it necessary for us to read the translation every time that we read the Quran to understand the meaning? No, we don't have to understand everything that we say. But at least a portion of what we read, let's say that we're reading 4 pages of the Quran, even let's say a page of it, let's look at the translation and try to understand what is it that Allah is trying to convey to us. Now, in the next verse, Allah continues, and He says that وَإِنْ تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ If you were to obey most people on the earth, they would lead you astray from the path of Allah. A lot of us believe that one thing which is true and one thing which is right is democracy. Right? If you ask a question about democracy, everyone says, yeah, democracy, that's the best thing. Like, it's like things like communism and things like dictatorships and all the other forms of government, all those are bad, but democracy is something which is good. This verse in the Quran is the most anti-democratic verse that you're going to find. Allah says that if you were to obey most people on earth, they would lead you astray from the path of Allah. In the eyes of Allah, just because a lot of people think something doesn't mean that it's right. We have a lot of times in history where a lot of people have thought something, but they've been completely wrong because they're going against the word of Allah. Right now, it's the case that in the popular opinion in the United States is that, for example, let's say that people are supportive of same-sex marriage. That doesn't make it something which was right. Just 20 years ago, that wasn't the case. The popular opinion wasn't that case. So does it mean that somehow something became right and wrong because of what people believe? I'm not saying that there's no room for any sort of democracy within Islam. But saying that democracy is always right, well, this verse clearly says that that's not the case. Now, here we see that Allah is talking about obeying most of the people of the earth. Most of the people of the earth, they follow nothing but conjecture. Right? They're just thinking that something is right. They don't have proof for it. They're just fantasizing about it. They're just guessing at it. Allah knows who is best straight from this path. He knows best who are truly guided. Just because majority of people say something doesn't make it right. Because they're not basing something on proof. They're just basing it on their own opinion and their own guesswork. Now, this verse, Allah continues and He talks about food. He says that when you eat food, فَقُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكِرَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ بِآيَاتِهِ مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you're going to eat something, make sure that it's something on which Allah's name has been mentioned. Don't just eat anything. You might ask this question, why is it that Allah sometimes switches from talking about something general to talking about something specific? This is one of the examples. Allah was talking about these major issues like not following the majority blindly, like making sure that you follow Allah when it comes to determining right and wrong. Right? That's what he was talking about. But then he switches to talking about something very specific. What is it? It's not eating meat that has not been slaughtered Islamically. You have to make sure that the name of Allah is slaughtered, is pronounced on it. Why is there such a switch? Right? You see this a lot in the Quran. Well, one of the answers is that sometimes we think that these issues are small and other issues are big. And sometimes we think that issues like halal and haram, well, these are minor issues. Let's talk about like the big issues. Why did you just spend 15 minutes of our time? This is what we did for those of you who weren't there. Spend 15 minutes talking about whether you're allowed to wear a leather belt in prayer, whether you're allowed to carry a leather wallet. Why do we talk about the issues? We need to move on and talk about the big issues in the world. Well, the answer for that is that we're the ones who sometimes look at things as small and not important. But in the eyes of Allah, everything is important. Because all of this is guidance. Right? The small issues, like the small things that we think are small, well, these are important in the eyes of Allah. And they're sacred because, after all, it's part of Allah's law to us. We have to care about these things because all of these are sources of guidance and perfection for us. That's one answer. Another answer is that when it comes to something like eating food is one of the most basic things that we do in life. We can't escape from it. Allah wants everything to be done in the name of Allah. Everything. Starting from the smallest issues and the most basic issues to the most major issues as well too. If there's somebody who can't get their food and what they eat, if they can't do that in the right way, then how can we expect them to do the major things in the right way? Like how they study, and how they work, and how they run a family, and how they run their society. You see? That we have to, from the most basic things like eating food, we have to do it in the name of Allah. And if we start out there, then we can have hope of doing it in the more major issues like those things that I mentioned. Now when you look at hadith, right, we see that at the time of early Islam, there were people who, when they had this tradition, when they would slaughter meat, they would mention that being that was near and dear to their hearts. For example, some of the Christians at that time, when they would slaughter their animals, they would say, Bismil Masih, in the name of the Masih, the Anointed One, meaning the Isa of Islam. When the idol worshippers would slaughter their animals, they would do so in the name of, like, you know, whatever idol that they have. Right? And they would say that in the name of that idol, I'm slaughtering this animal. But Allah teaches us that no, we have to do that in the name of Allah. But this is very important. At that time, when people used to think beyond themselves, they would see themselves being needy, they would take the help of whatever idol it was that they worshipped, and they would take that name. And then they would begin that act of slaughtering. When they would do other things as well too, they would take the names of those gods that they had in their lives. In some ways, and this is my own thought here, in some ways, some of those people are better off than people like us, right? Where we don't even remember any other entity. We just go through our lives and we don't even remember God. We walk into a room, we don't remember God. We eat food, we don't remember Allah. If we go to work, we don't remember Allah. When we're told that in all these cases, we just remember Allah, remember Allah, remember Allah. Why? Because we're so caught up in ourselves. We're so engaged in ourselves, we don't think of any other entity outside of us. These rituals are there to remind us that no, we always need the help of Allah, even when it comes to something as simple as slaughtering an animal and eating food as well too. Now, the verses continue. The next verse, I didn't include it because it talks more about not about making sure that when we slaughter things, we should do so in the name of Allah. And then Allah says, وَذَبُوا ظَاهِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَبَاطِنَهُ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْسِبُونَ الْإِثْمَ سَيُجْزَوْنَ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْتَرِقُونَ. Avoid sin, whether it be manifest or concealed. This is very important. There's some sins that most Muslims stay away from completely. You know, things like, you know, killing somebody, or God forbid, adultery, or other sorts of actions that are very clear, eating pork, drinking wine, those sort of things. That's important. We have to hold ourselves and have taqwa when it comes to those things. But Allah tells us that we should not just avoid those sins which are apparent, but those which are not apparent as well too. These are the things that people don't see so obvious. Right? Things like, for example, somebody who acts on things based on opinion as opposed to based on knowledge. Somebody who accepts the authority of someone who's not appointed by God. These are things that you can't see. Right? But this is something which is a sin as well too. Allah tells us to stay away from these things, whether they be apparent or manifest, apparent or hidden. And then, in the final verse we're going to cover for tonight, that's in verse 21, Allah says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكَرِ اسْمُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقٌ. Once again, he emphasizes that do not eat the food on which Allah's name hasn't been mentioned. وَإِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ لَيُوحُونَ إِلَىٰ أَوْلِيَائِهِمْ لِيُجَادِلُوكُمْ وَإِنْ أَطَعْتُمُوهُمْ إِنَّكُمْ لَمُشْرِكُونَ. The shaitans, we said shaitan yesterday, doesn't just mean like those people with pitchforks, right? Sorry, those jinns with pitchforks. Even human beings can be shaitans. Anybody who calls people to evil away from Allah is a shaitan. They, what do? They talk and inspire their friends to argue against you. Now, look at the last portion of this verse. If you obey them, then you would be idol worshippers. You would be mushrik. Being an idol worshipper isn't just about doing, you know, worshipping and like, you know, going to an idol and bowing before it. Just obeying them is enough to become an idol worshipper in Quranic terminology. What does that mean for us, brothers and sisters? What it means is that we have to make sure that in our lives, the only people we obey, the only individuals we obey are those that Allah has appointed for us. Never should we take the majority as a source of what's right and wrong, as the verse had mentioned. No, we should take individuals who might be in the position of authority, but have no authority from Allah. We ask Allah in the Quran to make us closer to His book, to help us to read it, to ponder upon its meanings, to understand them, to apply them to our lives, and to spread them to others. Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajah.
Thank you, Sheikh Saleem, for your inspirational words. Tonight, we have two youth